It's a simple little parable that we come to this morning. Easy to look over, but for myself, it's probably been one of the most impactful and practical parables in all of the Gospel of Luke. And so it's one that is definitely one of my favorites. It's nothing too complex about it. You heard as we read through it this morning. And yet, just the thought that, at least for me, and I hope and pray for all of you, will just be very practical as we think about what it means to be kingdom stewards. And so I've entitled this, Living with a Kingdom Steward's Worldview. And that's who we are. We're stewards. Stewards for the kingdom. And so we're going to look at four of the implications of being a kingdom steward this morning. Let me open us up with a word of prayer. Our Father, as always, when we come to your word, we want to come with a great sense of reverence and awe because these are the words of the living God. And we recognize that this is not just written by man. It's not just a story that a man made up, but this has been inspired from the lips of the creator of the universe to teach us how to live and how to think and what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. And so our Father, we recognize that what we're about to embark upon, this endeavor of listening to your word, we cannot do it properly apart from your Spirit opening our eyes and opening our ears and giving us spiritual insight to be able to understand what is being said. And so that is what we pray for this morning, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and be able to see and to comprehend and to love the truth of your word, and that you would apply it to our hearts, Lord, because we don't come here merely to fill our minds with truth, but we come to be changed. We come because we want to be like Jesus. And so we pray that his words would sink into our hearts, and that as a result, we as a body would be changed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let me open up with a question. What would you do if someone gave you a checkbook? They gave you a checkbook to somebody else's account. They gave you signing privileges, and maybe it has $1,000, maybe $10,000, maybe $100,000, maybe $1,000,000. But they give you a checkbook, and they say, okay, here. This checkbook, it's not your money, it's my money, but I'm going to give you a checkbook, and I want you to use this for my purposes. Or, I mean, obviously in context here, we want to use it to do what God wants. So, I mean, even just kind of put yourself in that shoes. Someone comes up, here's a checkbook, I trust you. I want you to use this checkbook to further the gospel, to see Christianity grow and expand, to see Christ exalted. Here you go. It's not your money. Use it wisely. Okay? Just put that question in the back of your mind. I want you to think about what you would spend that money on. Because I think as we come to this parable, I think we'll see that the implications of us being stewards of God's money, is at the heart of this parable. So let's just dive in. Let's start off with looking at the parable itself in verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to look at kind of the evaluation statement of the steward in verse 8. And then Jesus draws the application for us in verse 9, which is super helpful. Because Jesus says, okay, here's the point. Here's what I want you to do with this. But then after the parable ends, in verses 10 through 12, he gives some implications. And then finally, in verse 13, he gives a conclusion. And so this section here of Luke 16, 1 through 13, has a very clear, discernible structure. We're just going to kind of walk through it. And as we do so, we're going to see these four implications that Jesus draws out from this parable. So let's begin by just reviewing the basics of the story. We know it well. It's pretty straightforward, right? We read in verses 1 through 7 that there was a rich man, and he had a steward, otherwise known as a household manager. This was someone who this rich man trusted. He entrusted with all of his business, really taking care of his house, taking care of his household, taking care of his business. Of course, in those days, it wasn't like it is today where someone would just go off to work, right? All of your business, all of your household affairs, they'd kind of be commingled together. Everyone was self-employed, so to speak. And so you could just You can even imagine today someone who's self-employed. They have maybe a small business, maybe a large business. This man was apparently pretty rich. And this steward was entrusted with all of it. Take care of all his finances, handle the day-to-day business. It's kind of left generic. We don't know what he did, but it was pretty common in that day. All the household business was handled by this steward. But we see what happens in verse 1. A certain rich man, he had a steward who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He squandered it. And if you've been with us, if you're with us last week even, hopefully you remember that that's the same word that we saw in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son squandered, he wasted his father's resources. What does that mean? Well, it would probably pretty much what it sounds like. He squandered it. He wasted it. He wasn't careful to be carrying out the master's will. Probably a little bit just frivolous would probably be a good word. He wasted a little here, a little there, maybe spent a little bit of things for himself, make things easier. He wasn't kind of running a tight ship, so to speak. He wasn't really careful to do what the master wanted. And eventually he just kind of, through his loose management, ended up squandering, wasting a lot of the owner's resources. And so, you know what happens? The master calls him in and says, "Hey, what is this? You have to give an account. You have to give a reckoning. What did you do? Let's go through the books. Let's see, were you faithful in what you did?" He has to give this accounting or this reckoning of his management. How did he do? And we know that even the manager himself recognized, yeah, I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. He knows that there's kind of, it's not just a misunderstanding. It's not, no, he had squandered. He had wasted. He wasn't careful. And he recognized that. And so that's the dilemma of the parable. What is he going to do? Because, as you see, the steward says to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." And so he's like, "I'm losing my job. I don't have any other prospects. You know, I don't want to go dig. I'm too weak or too lazy or whatever it is to go do physical labor." And he's too ashamed to beg. So he cooks up a plan. I know what I will do, so that when I'm removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Now just stop there for a second. That word "receive" is really the key word in this parable. And if you've been tracking with us for the last few weeks, you've noticed that emphasis on welcoming, that emphasis on hospitality throughout this section. That's kind of the key word. That's what the manager wants. He wants to be welcomed. He wants to be received. He wants hospitality. And I'm not going to review everything that we've looked at in the last few weeks, but hopefully that just kind of stirs up your mind. All this talk about food and eating and fellowship, and there's kind of these key questions that are being raised in the book of Luke. Who's in your circle? Who's in your circle? Who are you close to? Where are lines drawn? We all know that, even in today's society, and even more so in theirs, there was different social standings, right? There was lines, there was circles of who's in your in-group, who's in your social status. And so that question for Jesus is seeking to kind of redefine a lot of those things. He's trying to teach us that it's not about your social standing, it's about being in a relationship with God first and foremost. And when you are, you're going to be willing to reach out to the poor and the needy. So that kind of, it's continuing on with this general theme. And so, anyway, coming back to the story, you know what happens. He says, "Okay, I know what I'll do so that people will, I'll be in their circle, so to speak. They'll welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, "Okay, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said, "Another, how much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat, quickly, write down 80. Okay, so that's his plan. Pretty straightforward. He's like, "Okay, I'm still the manager. I got maybe a week before I'm getting laid off. I still got my master's ring. I still got the authority. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and all the people that owe my master, cut their bills. Right? Do them a huge favor. I have the authority to do that. And so I'm going to do it. Why not? Right? And as we, and he said his plan is so that because he's used his master's resources to help these people, they're going to be, want to be favorable towards him. They're going to welcome him into his home. And so he's already squandered his master's resources. Now he's squandering it some more. Okay, so that's the story. Pretty straightforward. The basics of what's going on here, I think we could all understand. But notice what verse 8 says. This is kind of the evaluation. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. The master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. Now, the first thing I want to note here is that this steward is unrighteous. Okay? He's the unrighteous steward. I don't know about your Bible, but that's the title to this section in mine, the unrighteous steward. I don't want any of us to get confused from the outset and think that what Jesus is trying to teach us here is that this steward did something good. That's not the point of this parable. He's the unrighteous steward. He's cheating his master. He's lying. He's stealing. He's wasting. Okay, so that's not what he's getting praised for, is what he did. And it's very clear throughout this whole thing. It's the word unrighteous occurs, I forget to count how many times, but probably 5 or 6 throughout this. So what he did was not right. We're not to emulate his unrighteousness, his lying, cheating, and stealing. Okay? But here's what he is praised for. He says, he praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. And really, that word shrewdly in English, that comes across a little bit negatively, right? You're like a shrew. You're sneaky. You're kind of, but in Greek, the word is not negative at all. You can almost translate this because he acted wisely or sensibly. And so I would suggest that as we'll see throughout here, and you'll notice that Jesus as the narrator then comes in with an explanation for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. So that's the narrator coming in, and he's telling us, here's the reason why. And it's that same word, sensible. Okay, so the first implication from this story that we want to come away with is Jesus is trying to teach us to be sensible, to be wise. And so immediately, probably the question you're asking yourself is, okay, in what way was this steward, this unrighteous steward, in what way was he wise? What does that mean? What is Jesus trying to teach us by this point to act wisely or sensibly? What does that mean? And I would suggest in the context, it means this. It means to act consistent with your worldview. I mean, it means to do the logical thing, the sensible thing. You see, this unrighteous steward who had no scruples, he did what was logical, didn't he? I mean, he'd already squandered his master's resources. He's already wasted it. We need to act consistently with what we believe, and that's what this unrighteous steward did, isn't it? He's already lost it. He doesn't care about being faithful to his master. He's already shown that. And so he's being consistent with his worldview. He's lying, cheating, and stealing. He's manipulating to do whatever he can for whatever's best for him. He's acting very sensibly. He's thinking about what he's doing. It was a smart plan in that sense. It's very consistent with his views. For him, life is all about himself. Life is all about his possessions. And so it only makes sense to do whatever you can to get more for yourself at the cost of others. Of course, what Jesus is going to teach us is not to act unrighteously, but I would suggest that the point for us is we need to live consistent with our worldview. The problem is we don't have a worldview like this unrighteous steward. We don't think it's all about us, and it's all about, you know, just trying to get and take and manipulate and lie and steal to get for ourselves. But you know what? Sometimes we live that way, don't we? Right? Sometimes we don't live consistent with our worldview. What's our worldview say? Our worldview says nothing in this world matters. right? Possessions are worthless. They're all going to burn up. Our worldview says life is short and eternity is long. And yet, what do we do so often? We live as if stuff here mattered. And it doesn't. We live as if it's our stuff. And he's like, you got to be wise like this unrighteous steward. You want to live consistent with your worldview. We'll see this played out and explained a little bit more in verse 9. But here, I want to suggest to us that what Jesus is teaching us is we want to be sensible or wise. That's the first implication from this parable. Think about what you're doing. We want to live consistently with our worldview. And as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, it's all about the kingdom. It's not about life here and now. It's not about possessions. And so are we going to live consistent with that worldview, or are we going to be inconsistent? Right? Are we going to live kind of a little bit like the unrighteous steward, even though we don't think like him at all? We're going to live a little bit for our possessions. Right? He was an unrighteous manager. He didn't care about honesty or faithfulness, and so he used his master's wealth for personal gain. But on the flip side, Jesus is teaching us that since none of this stuff is ours, and it doesn't ultimately matter, we should be free to just use it and give it up for the kingdom. And so we need to be wise. We need to live consistent with our worldview. And this manager, what he was thinking. Right? He was thinking, okay, if this is what I believe, let me figure out a plan to live consistently with that. And that's what he did. It was a smart plan. It wasn't a righteous plan, but it was a smart one. And so Jesus is like, hey, be smart. Be smart. If possessions don't matter, live that way. Okay, we'll see this played out in verse 9 as well. So now Jesus says, okay, let me give you the application. Let me just make it real clear to you. And he says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. Okay, so this is Jesus' explicit point of the parable. Okay, so here's the parable. This is what I want you to do with it. So do this. Make friends with the mammon, is how NASB translates. Literally, mammon is just a fancy word for possessions. Possessions, money, wealth, things, however you want to put it. And he says, make friends for yourself. As I said, kind of introducing, it's really this verse that I think has impacted me so much as I've just thought about it. You know what? I love what he says this. Make friends for yourself by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. What does that mean? Unrighteous possessions. Why is wealth, why are possessions unrighteous? Simply put, in the Gospel of Luke, in this context, it's because they're tied to this age and not the next, right? It's there are things in this world and not the kingdom, right? Possessions aren't eternal. They're valueless. They're worthless. Right? And really, even worse than that, they're not just valueless. They're presented here as being tied to valuing the world, right? I mean, in one sense, their possessions are neutral, but in another sense, they can be very negative, can't they? And we all know that. It's easy to want things here and now. If we view possessions with the right perspective, yes, they're neutral, but so much of the world system is bound up in selfishness and wanting to get more for yourself, getting possessions, getting wealth, getting power. And so here, Jesus even calls possessions, he calls them unrighteous. Unrighteous. And he says, use unrighteous possessions. Use those things to get friends, to make friends. I love this. It's a simple concept. But if we're thinking consistently with our worldview, what do we have possessions for? What are they for? Now, if they're not for ourselves, they should be for the kingdom. And so here, Jesus is, I love this. God cares ultimately what's eternal, what matters. People matter, don't they? People are what are important. Stuff, possessions, money, wealth, power, not important. What's eternal? What's going to make it into the kingdom? People are. And so Jesus is teaching us here, you have these possessions, use them. use them to care for people, to make friends. And as I said, this is when I kind of like meditate on this and my eyes started opening up, it just became so enlightening for me. We shouldn't use people for money. We should use money for people, shouldn't we? We have these possessions. We can, as we care for people monetarily, we can break down some of the walls between people, right? It's just very practical speaking, right? There are ways in which if we're using our money to care for people, whether those barriers will be broken down, and we'll get an opportunity to build into someone's life that we wouldn't have otherwise. And so here Jesus is, you know, once again, you have to kind of keep it in mind their social standing and the lines that were drawn around people. And, you know, if you weren't within the right circle, there was a line between you. And the reality is, just from a worldly standpoint, money can break down some of those barriers, can't it? And so Jesus is saying, well, what do you have money for? And so if you're kind of putting this whole parable together and you're thinking about how Jesus is trying to apply it to us, the unrighteous steward, he was a steward over money that was not his own, wasn't he? He was a steward over his master's money. And because it wasn't his, he was free to give it and to use it to try to better himself. And so that was wise of him in a sense. That was the sensible, that was the thoughtful thing to do, because he's living consistent with his worldview. For us, on the other hand, we embrace a worldview that says nothing here matters. It's all going to burn up. It's not eternal. It has no value. Right? Nothing here has any value. So if it doesn't have value, what do we do with this stuff? What do we do with money? If it's not eternal, I would suggest, as we're going through the book of Luke, it doesn't tell us to, okay, take a vow of poverty and get rid of all money and possessions and pretend like it didn't exist. No, we want to live consistent with our worldview, which says people are what matters, and so if we have these things, we have these possessions, let's use them to see the kingdom advance. And the reality is that our possessions, our unrighteous mammon, our filthy lucre, however you want to call it, can be used to build relationships with people. What a great way to use our resources, to use our money. Right? Our possessions are merely, I would suggest, the reason why God has given us possessions is to care for people. Because that's what's important. That's what's eternal. And it's amazing how we can actually use the possessions, the money, everything that God has given us to further the kingdom, to break into other people's social circles, to care for people, and to build relationships. Ultimately, not so that we can just be a social organization that gives out handouts, but so that we can make friends. And notice what it says at the end of it, so that when it fails, right, when money, possessions, power, when all that fails, when is that going to fail? Right, when Christ comes in, he sets up the kingdom, what? They may welcome you into the eternal dwellings. That's such a profound thought. The unrighteous wealth, the wealth that has no value, the possessions, the things that you have right now that has no value, you can use to make friends, to build into people's lives, so that when the kingdom of God comes and everything that truly is valueless becomes valueless and all fails, those people whom you've cared for by God's grace will be saved, and they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. And I think that's just Jesus' shorthand way of saying they're going to be in the kingdom, and they're going to be the ones welcoming you in. It's a profound verse. Why do we have possessions? Why do we have money? What's it for? It's really quite simple. It's to build the kingdom of God. That's what we've been seeing all throughout the book of Luke already anyway, isn't it? That everything is for the kingdom. But here, I love the practicality of it, that we can make friends, and money is useful. I think that's what kind of click them. I know everything is for the kingdom, right? We all know that. We know that intellectually. We know that our possessions don't matter. But I think sometimes there's a disconnect. Well, okay, how do I build the kingdom? What do I use these possessions for? You know, and I would say what opened my mind here is that money, possessions, caring for people, it could be used to make friends, right? To build relationships with other people, and that will have, by God's grace, an eternal benefit as people are saved, and they will welcome us into the eternal dwellings as they are saved. That's a crazy thought, isn't it? That these possessions that are worthless can be used to care for people so that one day they will participate in the kingdom of God. That is great. That's awesome. That's the end of the parable proper. But in verses 10 through 13, Jesus is going to kind of draw out some more implications, very closely tied to what we've just seen. So, first of all, we said the first implication in verse 8 is be wise, be sensible. Only do the logical thing, right? Live consistent with your worldview. Don't say that possessions are worthless and then live as if they're important, right? Be like the shrewd manager. And we'll see, I think, the connection made a little bit clearer as we come into 10 and following. Next, I would suggest, so the application, make friends with unrighteous possessions. That's the second implication from this story, or application from this story. Make friends with unrighteous possessions or unrighteous money. That's what you should do. That's the main imperative, the main command that you should take away. What do you want to use your wealth for? Use it to make friends. Next, verses 10 through, let's start with 10 through 12. He says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon or unrighteous possessions, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so Jesus is drawing out some implications from the parable here. And I would suggest that the implication from this, just to boil it down, is be a faithful manager. Be a faithful manager. You'll notice that word faithfulness occurs over and over in those three verses, doesn't it? Right? It's all about faithfulness. And so Jesus wants us to be faithful as managers. And obviously the implication here is that we are managers. We have been entrusted with things, haven't we? We're responsible, just like this manager, this unrighteous manager who was entrusted with his master's riches and he had to give an account, right? He was responsible, he was accountable. So us. And so we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to living out the master's will. And so as we see here, that faithfulness is what's important. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be trustworthy. It means to be reliable. It means to, you know, you think about what is a good manager like? Well, his master entrusts him, and he could just walk away and know that the manager is going to take good care of what's been entrusted to him. And someone who could be trusted to carry out someone else's priorities. The master could come to the manager and say, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to use these monies and keep the business going here, and kind of sets out his priorities for the manager. And then he trusts the manager to be carrying out those duties. Once again, that responsibility, that accountability. And so one of the implications here is we're not just free to live however we want. We've been entrusted with things. And so what we see here is faithfulness is contrasted with unrighteousness. Now, what are we to be faithful in? Notice that in verses 10 through 12 here, he makes a series of contrasts and comparisons. He says, he who is faithful in a little thing is also faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? And so he contrasts little riches with much riches. He contrasts unrighteous possessions with true riches. And he contrasts another's wealth with that which is your own. And I would say, simply put, as we're kind of studying this parable, what Jesus is doing is saying, look, all of us have been entrusted with things. We've been entrusted with, let's face it, we all have money. We all have possessions. We all have things. We've all been entrusted with a little. And I would suggest that the point that Jesus is making here is we all now have been entrusted with a little. We've all been entrusted now with unrighteous possessions, things, stuff that doesn't matter. We've all been entrusted with another's wealth. Right? That's the point. We're stewards, and we've been given filthy lucre, so to speak, unrighteous mammon, just possessions that have no eternal value. We've all been entrusted with those things. And Jesus is saying here, he wants us to be faithful in how we use that unrighteous possessions. Just the physical stuff that we have. And the point is, if you're not faithful in just the stuff that you have, who's going to entrust true riches to you? What's that? That's the kingdom. That's what's going to come when Christ sets up his kingdom. And this is, if you want to say, we're all on trial right now. We've all been given a little trust. A little bit of possessions, a little bit of money, a little bit of power, or whatever it is that we've been entrusted with. And God wants us to be faithful with it. How are we going to be about his purpose? Are we going to be about his priorities? Or are we going to be like this unrighteous steward who just squandered it and kind of wasted what had been entrusted to him? That's a big point all throughout the Gospel of Luke. We're all stewards. And so it's so easy to forget that. And as we put that thought back into the context of the parable, I would suggest it makes it make a lot more sense. Because not only is the point of the parable, be wise like the unrighteous steward and live consistent with your worldview, but Jesus is also teaching us here that we are stewards. And the things that we have, they're not our own. Remember the question I asked you at the beginning? What would you do if someone walked into this room and said, okay, here's a checkbook. I want you to use this money to see the kingdom of God advance. 1,000, 10,000, whatever it is. Jesus is teaching us here that he has done that, and it's your own personal checkbook. It's your own bank account. And then this is incredibly freeing, because the checkbook, the bank account that you have, it's not yours. When you're giving to advance the kingdom, it should be very freeing to you because you're not giving away your money. I mean, isn't that so amazing? That God gave us money that we get to write checks to spend for his kingdom. And the moment we start to think of it as ours, we think of it as like a sacrifice. But when you think of the fact that everything that you have isn't yours, you've been entrusted to it. It's God's bank account, and he's given you access to a small portion of it. It's like, and it's your personal, it's your personal bank account, but it's God's money. And when you've been entrusted with this, and you get to write checks out of God's bank account, and you ever think about it like that? I think for me, that's pretty amazing. Wow, God gave me all this stuff, and he's like, I want you to use it to advance the kingdom. It's not yours. I gave it to you. And you're going to be held responsible for how you do with it. How you do with it. We're just simply managers. It's not our money. And so I think for me, it's very freeing. It's very freeing. I don't know about you. When I think about, oh, someone gave me this bank account to write checks from, we're all more free to spend someone else's money than our own, aren't we? It's a little bit easier to say, oh, sure, you want to give me money? I'll write this check to charity, and I'll send this to here to, it's somebody else's money. But I think within all of us, there's that hesitancy because we start thinking it's ours. But God is saying here, no, it's not yours, right? And he says, that's the point. when he says in verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? You see, as Jesus is developing this contrast, right now you have been entrusted with somebody else's money, somebody else's unrighteous mammon, and it's just a little. Yeah, you get that? You have unrighteous possessions, worthless possessions, things of this age, things of this world, things that don't matter. And you've been entrusted a little bit of them, but they're somebody else's. And you're a steward. And God's saying, use that for me. Use that for my kingdom. And he's telling us that one day there's going to be an accounting. If you're not faithful with what God has given you now in the kingdom, who is going to give you not small, but big riches, not God, but your own, so to speak, and not unrighteous, worthless things, but true eternal riches? So now's the testing ground, so to speak. The kingdom is where the real riches lie. Now is when we just have these unrighteous possessions. And the question is, what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with them? And I would encourage us, let's do the only sensible thing. Let's do the only thing that makes any sense whatsoever. If they're not ours, and if they're not worth anything anyway, let's use them for the kingdom, right? Of course. And how are we going to use them for the kingdom? Let's use them for people, because people are what matters, right? Let's use them to make friends, so that ultimately in the kingdom, those people will be saved and they will welcome us, right? They will welcome us into the eternal dwellings. That's because they have been saved. As I said, simple parable, but I know for myself, so applicable. But then as we come to the end, Jesus draws the conclusion to the whole matter in verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold fast to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or possessions. Right? So the final matter is, serve the only master. There's only one master. You can't serve two. We've seen this all throughout the Gospel of Luke already, right? If you have multiple priorities, they will always conflict. They will always conflict. The moment you have multiple priorities, you'll find yourself at times having to compromise one for the sake of the other. I mean, even just take a family, for example, just as an illustration, right? If you have two kids, or five kids, or even just one kid and a wife, right? When you're spending time with one, you're not spending time with the other. And when you're spending time with all of them, you're not spending alone time with one, right? And you can't, there's always compromises. There's always multiple priorities, always conflict, right? And that's why earlier in the Gospel of Luke, we saw Jesus said, you have to love me and hate your family. Right? You have to hate your mother and your father and your sisters and your brothers. You even have to hate yourself. There can be only one priority, right? Because the moment you have more than one, you'll compromise one for the sake of the other. Even if it's God is my number one priority and my family is number two, what that really means is I'll only sacrifice a little bit of God for my family. And whereas that's not how God wants us to think about it, right? He wants him to be the only priority, and everything that we do is solely to please him. The moment you have priority one, priority two, priority three, what that means is, well, I'll just sacrifice a little bit of, you know, I won't sacrifice too much because this is the most important, but I'll sacrifice a little bit. I'll compromise a little bit with God for these other things. Now, of course, we know that God wants us to love our family, of course. We've seen that all throughout the Gospel of Luke as well. But Jesus wants us to have him as our only priority. And that's why God tells us to hate everyone and everything else apart from him. Right? He uses strong language here. You're going to hate one or love the other. That's the only options. You're going to be devoted to or attached to one and despise the other. What are you going to be driven by, right? Are you going to, you know, once again, money and possessions here, it's just the selfishness of more, the slavery to self. Are we going to be enslaved to a desire for possessions, a desire to please ourselves, just like this unrighteous manager who is concerned about himself and so was able to compromise for that? Or are we going to live for God's values? Right? We can't serve two masters. We're either going to live for ourselves, live for possessions, live for what we want, or we're going to live wholeheartedly and unreservedly for God. Right? You can't serve God and possessions. And even more so because what they are demanding are contradictory to each other. Right? And so as we end, just it's a simple parable, but one I pray that we meditate on a lot. As I started, we have been given a checkbook. We have been entrusted with it, and it's our own checkbook. And the question is, how do we think about our possessions? The moment we're not thinking about our possessions properly, we're not going to use them properly. If we're thinking about our possessions, no, this is not my money. It's not worth anything, and it's not mine. And what a huge privilege. God gave me all this stuff that's worthless, yes, but I could use it. I get to use it for the kingdom. I get to use it to make friends with it. And what else would we want to do with it? What else would we want to do with the stuff? And the beautiful part is the implication here as well is if we're faithful, we've been entrusted with a little bit of unrighteous mammon, in the kingdom, we're going to be entrusted with true riches. In the kingdom, we're going to be entrusted with our own, so to speak, right? I mean, even what we see elsewhere, we're going to receive an inheritance with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. It's going to be ours, so to speak, of course, in Christ. But it's a beautiful truth. We want to be faithful now. We're stewards. We want to be faithful. We want to be responsible. We want to be those who understand the Master's priorities, who understand his will, his desires, and we're giving up everything to be faithful to do what he wants. So for all of us, let's make sure we're devoted to God, we're loving him and not our possessions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to be applying this to our hearts, and we'll spend some time just thinking about it corporately, how we can be thinking more properly about our possessions. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, as always, we are challenged by your word. Lord, certainly it cuts to the heart of our selfishness and our pride. Lord, all of us at times live inconsistently with our worldview. Lord, we all acknowledge that nothing here matters, that all that matters is the kingdom, that it's all going to burn up anyway. And yet, so often we live as if things are important and we care about them. Help us to think. Help us to live consistent with our worldview. Help us to just remember, like this steward, even though he was unrighteous, he said, oh, this isn't my money, I'll use it for what I want to use it for. And how much more should we, when we recognize that it's not our money, it's not our possessions, it's only yours, and you've entrusted it to us, how free we should be to give to build your kingdom, to give to care for people, and to build relationships with people, and to make friends, and to just broaden our circles, Lord, whether it be just caring for the poor, and so many of the stigmas and the boundaries that separate people from each other. Lord, we pray that you'd even allow us through the resources that you've given us to break down those walls, because you care for people and you save those who humble themselves and call out to you. Now, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of being your children. We thank you for all that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to love you more than anything else, and to be driven solely by a desire to please you. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.